Hey everybody, this is Pastor Mike Burns from Florida and MJB Ministries, and you are tuned in to the audio teachings on our website, mjbministries.org. Today we're continuing the second part of God's attitude towards sickness. Last time we spoke about why Jesus led the blind man from Bethsaida out of the city to heal him. Today we're going to be talking about why Jesus spit on him. Get ready! Alrighty, praise God. I'm excited about today's teaching, as always, and I pray that you will have an open heart to hear what God is going to say to you today. I want to encourage you to have your Bibles handy and open them up with me to Mark the 8th chapter, verses 22 through 26. And it says in verse 22, "And Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit upon his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." Now, as you remember, last time when we were together, we spoke about specifically why Jesus led him out of the town of the city of Bethsaida. Now, the reason Jesus led him out of that city was because this blind man lived in Bethsaida, another of the cities Jesus rebuked for his unbelief. Now, Jesus separated the man from the unbelief of the city. Jesus did not want snide remarks and insults to be hurled at this man who was so young in faith. Can you say amen to that? Now, it's important that you understand the principles I taught last time, and I would encourage you to go back without me reviewing it all and listening to those very important points that I bring forth in that teaching. Let me tell you something, my friend. It's so important that you understand why you have to separate yourself from unbelief that comes at you from friends, relatives, and even from people who are religious who are going to try to talk you out of what God says belongs to you. Now, today what I want to do is ask you, whose report are you going to believe? To believe God's report, you must study it until it becomes a part of your life. Then one day, I believe that we can become strong enough not only to live around unbelief, but even to overcome it. Now, we're going to get into the second question found here in Mark 8, verses 22 through 26. And the question I want to answer today is, why did Jesus spit on the blind man? Now, no matter where you look in the Bible, you're going to find that it is a great insult to spit on someone or to be spat upon. Anyone under the law of Moses who was spit upon had to wash themselves and their clothes. And the Bible says even after washing, they were considered unclean until the evening. Let me give you a few scriptures on this. It'd be important for you to write them down. The first one is found in Leviticus chapter 15 and verse number 8. And it says here in the King James Bible, "And if he that hath the issue spat upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening." Now, there are other scriptures that deal with the insult of being spit upon. Back in Numbers 12:14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." Then in Deuteronomy 25 and verse number 9, "Then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. Now, we also know in the New Testament, Jesus was spit upon as a great insult before he was crucified. This is found over in Matthew 26 and verse 67. It says, "Then did they spit in Jesus' face, and they buffeted him," or hit him, "and others smote him with the palms of their hands." And then over in Matthew 27, verse 30, it says, "And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head." This is something we find that Isaiah prophesied about. He prophesied about the humiliation Jesus would suffer on your behalf and on my behalf. In Isaiah 50 and verse 6, it says here prophetically, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off their hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." But why did Jesus, though, when you read about all of these ways that spitting was insulting, why did Jesus himself spit on the blind man? Well, some would actually say, and then they would try to explain that Jesus' spit was different, that it was not a curse or an insult, but a blessing. They'd say things like this was creative spit or anointed spit. I mean, Jesus' spit will heal you, they say. But you see, they missed the point of the miracle and the insult Jesus was giving. Jesus did not spit on the blind man. Listen to me, friends. Jesus spit on the blindness. This is important. This was the ultimate insult to sickness and disease, and literally shows the attitude that the Lord Jesus and his Father God had towards sickness and disease. They are so disgusted by it, they spit upon it. See, if Jesus could speak to sickness and rebuke it, then apparently sickness can hear. In Luke 4:39, it says, "And he stood over her," this is Peter's mother-in-law, "and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto him." So if sickness can hear the rebuke of the Lord, then also we know that sickness can be insulted. And Jesus released all of his contempt for Satan and his works when he spit on the blindness. Now, Jesus spit on Satan's works two other times in the New Testament. The first time was when he healed a blind man by spitting on the ground and making some mud and rubbing it on his eyes and telling him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. This is found in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Listen to this. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Understand what he's saying here. People often use and allow the enemy to use condemnation against them, saying that they must have done something wrong in their past, or maybe this is generational, their parents have done something wrong in their past to keep them in bondage. Jesus said, it's neither them or their parents or their ancestors. He said, this is an opportunity for God's works to be manifested. And then Jesus said in verse 4, here in John chapter 9, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had thus spoken, Jesus spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and the Bible says he came seeing. Praise God. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like for this blind man? This probably was a fellow that was recognized by many in this particular area. And here he is with all his mud, spread all across his eyes and his cheeks and things. And he's feeling his way looking for the pool of Siloam. Maybe he's even asking, can someone please point me in the direction of the pool of Siloam? And people being, nice and courteous say, what's that on your eyes? Come over here. Let me wipe that off your eyes. And I imagine this blind man saying, no, don't touch him. Please don't touch him. Just point me in the direction of the pool of Siloam. And they say, okay, and they send him off in the right direction. Of course, who knows how long of a journey it was from where Jesus met him. It could have been 100 yards. It could have been half a mile or a mile or more. Who knows? But either way, this man went to do what Jesus said. And you see, friends, this is the key to miracles in your life and in my life. Doing what the Lord tells us to do. Number one, in his word and any other specific instructions. Listen, when I, 4 years ago in 2016, in June and July, I experienced 7 strokes in 3 parts of my brain. Now, the first 4 were in my cerebellum, and the doctor came in the next morning after I'd been in the hospital all day and all night. The next morning, he came in early and told me that the MRIs and the CAT scans and all the blood work shows that I didn't have TIAs, which are mini strokes, but I actually had 4 actual strokes in my cerebellum, that it had begun in my vertebral arteries on my left side, and that there was really nothing that they could do about it. Now, I have to tell you, my friends, that was not a very good day. It was some bad news that came to me. But after my wife and I asked the neurologist some questions, he left. Then she went to make some phone calls to family, and at the time, our church that we were pastoring, to let them know that they could pray with me and pray for me. And I laid there in the bed all alone, feeling as lonely as I've ever felt in all my life. And suddenly, the presence of God filled my room. And I heard these words being spoken by the Lord to me, by my Father God. He said, son. And when he said the word son, it was the most loving thing I had ever heard that I could ever remember. I mean, it was such an awareness in the sense that God loved me. My Father God loved me, even though I was feeling as low as I could possibly feel. And so he said, son, I need you to understand that the weight of your words have brought about this consequence that you're experiencing. But if you'll take the weight of my word, meaning the Bible, and put it in your heart and in your mouth, and believe about yourself what I've said about you, then you will completely reverse this situation and you'll stand taller than you've ever stood before. That was God's instruction to me. Much like this blind man going to the pool of Siloam. The Lord didn't tell him to stop, go inside, have a cup of coffee with anybody along the way. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man was determined to obey the Lord. I had that same determination that I would take the weight of the word of God, put it in my heart and in my mouth, and believe about myself what he'd said about me. See, up until that moment, I had been through a lot of loss in my life. I lost my home. I lost my church building. We had foreclosures on them. We had a lot of people that left New York from our church, even though we were doing amazing amounts of outreach, winning people to Christ, but not able to get them to come into the church. It was a very difficult season in our life. But I began to hate myself. I hated myself as a man. I hated myself as a husband, as a father, and as a pastor. The devil began to speak to me. You know, how many of you know the devil can speak just like God can speak to us? And he was telling me that I was a loser, telling me I was a failure, telling me all these terrible things about myself. And I began to think upon them and started to believe them about myself prior to having the strokes. Well, I gave place to the enemy, and then the strokes happened. Even though I was working out at the gym 3 to 4 days a week on a regular basis for 18 months, I did gain weight. I'm 6'4", and I had gotten up to 312.5 pounds. And at the time I had the strokes, I was about 287. I was going in the right direction. But still, the enemy did what he did. He took my authority and used his ability against me. Now, this man, the blind man, had to obey the instructions of the Lord and wash the pool of Siloam. And when he did, he came back clean. You know, my recovery from the 7 strokes in the 3 parts of my brain, in my cerebellum, in my occipital, and in my medulla, which is down by the brainstem, is miraculous. My doctor in Long Island, Dr. Keith Horning, said, I know a lot of patients who have had strokes. I don't know anybody, he said, that had 7 strokes in 3 parts of their brain and is doing as well as you are. You know, Dr. Keith Horning, praise God, he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He prayed with me and was born again. Can you say hallelujah to God for that? Now, the second man that Jesus healed by spitting was he healed a man with a speech impediment there in Mark, the 7th chapter, the 32nd through the 35th verse. And it says, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Praise God. Now, we've seen now 3 instances where Jesus spit, not on the person so per se, but on the part of the body that was diseased. Again, what this was doing was showing he spit on the disease and not the person. I want you to note this, that when Jesus touched people to heal them, he did not always lay hands on the part of the body that was diseased. For example, he touched Peter's mother-in-law on the hand to heal her of a great fever. Now, when he touched the person. When he spit, it was not on the person, but it was directly on the devil and his works. This is so important because when you understand spitting is such an insult as we read from the Old Testament scriptures, you're going to understand that Jesus was not spitting on people. He was spitting on the works of Satan. His disdain, his hatred for that was shown by the fact that he spit. Now, obviously, of the 20 miracles individually that we see here, Jesus didn't spit on all of them, but only on these 3 cases. But it still sends a message that we need to understand because it reveals to us God's attitude towards sickness and toward the works of the devil. Praise God. Now, let's jump into the 3rd question that arises from Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 26. We already looked at why did Jesus lead the blind man out of the city of Bethsaida to heal him, because he had to separate him from the unbelief. Then we saw why did Jesus spit on the blind man, and we saw the reason for that was because he wasn't spitting on the person, he was spitting on the disease, showing his attitude, his disdain, his hatred for those types of things. Now, the 3rd question that arises from the story of the healing of the man from Bethsaida is, why did Jesus have to pray for the blind man twice? Now, we already said that Jesus spit on the blindness, but he laid hands on the man for healing. In fact, the Bible says here that he laid hands on the man twice. After the first time, we know the man's eyes opened partially, and he told Jesus he saw men walking, but they were out of focus, and they looked like trees walking. Apparently, this man had seen before. He was not born blind, but at some point in his life, perhaps through an accident, he had become blind. He remembered what men looked like, and he remembered what trees looked like. Now, when Jesus laid hands on him again, the second time, the man's vision was completely healed and he saw clearly. Now, this is the only case recorded in the Word where Jesus laid hands on a person more than once. Why? Well, the answer goes back to the city in which this man lived, Bethsaida. Because of the unbelief of this city, or you could call it even the church the man was part of, the man was filled with doubt concerning the ability of Jesus to heal him. Being separated from the people of the city allowed this man to open himself up, although it may have been with skepticism, to the healing power of God. Now, once this man could see partially, I believe his faith increased, and he determined within himself to be healed completely. I want you to note that Jesus did not lay hands on this man to release more of God's power. God's full power was a manifestation the first time. Jesus prayed twice because this man was now more open to receive God's healing power. Now, as I said before, this is the only case where Jesus had to pray twice for a person. Though it is not the only case where a person was prayed for more than once. Of course, the demon-possessed boy found in Mark chapter 9, the disciples had prayed over him without success due to their unbelief, and as stated by Jesus in Matthew 17 and verse 20. Now, we do know that that was not Jesus praying twice. It was first the disciples, then, of course, Jesus got the boy free. Now, personally, I see nothing wrong with a person coming to a prayer line for a second time if they know they have grown in faith since the first time they were prayed for. Now, if they have conquered more of their doubts and taken into captivity more thoughts and human reasonings, they are welcomed by the Lord Jesus, not condemned when they ask for hands to be laid on them again. See, if you see yourself in this great story, a person growing in faith, but surrounded by doubt and unbelief, you know now what to do. Number one, separate yourself from the pressure of people's opinions and your own reasonings. Number two, separate yourself from unbelief and into God's word. And number three, study it until it becomes a part of your life, until it is more real to you than the circumstances you see around this. Know this, Jesus has healed you by his redemptive work. And also, he has released his power and grace if you release a simple faith in his goodness. Friends, I pray this teaching has been an encouragement to you. I'm Pastor Mike Burns. I live in Florida now. I pastored for 35 years on Long Island, New York, where my wife and I live. But we moved down here to Florida 2 years ago and to begin a new phase of life and ministry. Now, while you're on our website right now, I'm going to ask you to please go to the section of giving. Even though these messages are free, this is ministry and money follows ministry. Would you make a commitment to give or become a partner with us at MJB Ministries on a monthly basis? Now, if you want to do that, fine. If you don't and you want to just maybe give a one-time offering, go there and set your offering up with all your information. It's very simple to follow through Kindred Giving. We have it set up that way. And you can also text, if you want, the letters MJBMIN and text it to 45777. Of course, you'll receive a text back. You'll have to put in all your information the first time. Thereafter, it'll be in there. And then you could make your gift either recurring or just a one-time gift. We also have giving through the Cash App. Now, many of you may or may not be familiar with the Cash App, but all you have to do is go to the Cash App, download it to your smartphone, and look for us. We're found under $MJB Ministries. That's $MJB Ministries, and then make your gift transfer to our account, and we would greatly receive it and appreciate it in the name of Jesus. Would you also consider, we have our constant contact sign-up form here. It's actually a place you could put your information in to receive our digital newsletters that we send out periodically, normally once a month. But if there's special announcements, we might send them out as well. And we would appreciate you signing up for the Constant Contact newsletter. Amen. Well, it's Pastor Mike here. I love you so much. Thank you for joining me on this broadcast. And I'll see you on the next one. God bless you as you are blessed in Jesus' name.